This morning, if you have your Bibles, and if you will turn with me to the book of Hebrews as we continue our study through Hebrews this morning. This morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, plus reviewing a little bit about what we studied last week. Let's read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 this morning. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word. Lord, help us to be stirred by your Spirit to see the day in which we live and see the importance of understanding the one who has called us. And Lord, help us to seek to honor and to glorify his name, because his name stands above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow that he truly is Lord of Lords. Lord, I pray that you just help us to honor and to glorify your name. Speak to us through your word this morning and help us to see the grave hour in which we live. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at the last portion of chapter 1, and we looked at the fact that Jesus truly is greater than any angel, because not only is he greater in power, greater in might, greater in knowledge, but he created them. He is their creator just as he is our creator. He created all things. And they were created to be his ministers or his servants, and today he sends forth his angels, as we saw last week, as ministering spirits. As we studied just a little bit, you'll remember last week that there was a third of the angels that fell with Satan in a rebellion in heaven, as Satan became filled with pride and he sinned and rebelled against God. He desired to go up to the most high position, but you can have only one most high, and that is the true and the living God who created all things. There's coming a day where all of those angels that walked in rebellion with Satan will be judged with him, and their final fate shall be the lake of fire for eternity. But till that time comes, God in his wisdom and knowledge has allowed them to continue to harass the people of this world by tempting them and leading them into lies and turning them against God and appealing to man's sinful nature. But we saw that a little bit last week, that you and I are greater than he that is in the world, because we serve one that is greater than he that is in the world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us so. Now, one of the things that we need to understand in the author of Hebrews is writing, and especially for the day in which we live, is who do we serve? And what should our allegiance be? And where should our focus be as we walk through this world? As we come to chapter 2, the author of Hebrews opens this particular paragraph with a word that's translated into English, therefore. Therefore is a conjunction. It is a connecting two thoughts. And what it is saying is the thought that I'm going to give you now is tied to the thought that I just gave you. And not only that, but you have to have a greater understanding of the thought that is coming Because it shows that it is based upon what I've just told you, the truth that I'm going to reveal to you. Now, he just talked to us about angels. He talked to us about Jesus is greater than any of the angels. He talked to us about the purpose of angels. He talked to us about the fact that there are fallen angels, but even the fallen angels stand accountable to God. And they do not have power that He does not allow them to possess. Now, because we understand that Jesus is greater than angels, He says, therefore, what should our attitude be? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because we realize that Jesus is the greatest of all of His creation, even more powerful than the angels He created, we're to give Him all the attention and the power. And as He says here, we're to have an earnest heed to these things which we have heard and learned. And then He says, lest they slip. The word slip here is, it could be really translated loosed. And a picture could be given of a boat that was tied securely to its mooring, but the rope begins to slip. And as the rope slips from the mooring, that is what secures the boat to where it's supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, the boat can begin to drift as its rope slips or loose from its mooring. One of the bad things that I see happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today and in the nation of America especially is the mooring slipping. Why do I say that? I had just heard an article, and I forget where I heard it. It was on a news report of some type. But they were saying that in the city of Fargo, on an average Sunday, less than half of those that normally attend a church are in that church. In the past, whenever there's been a crisis and a need, people have turned to God. But today, it appears that even God's people are allowing the mooring to slip and don't see the urgency and the need to get into God's Word and to get back to the truths that they have been taught, that who is in control? It's Jesus Christ. Why is the author of Hebrews writing this? Because already Satan was coming and trying to tempt the church and trying to tempt the early Christians to take their eyes off of Christ and place it on something else. One of the amazing things that we were studying in our Sunday school class this morning, as we're going through the book of Genesis, and Joseph's family has come into the land of Egypt, and in today's lesson, Joseph had five of his brothers and his father come before Pharaoh. And in the midst of a great, great trial for the whole world, God was preserving this people who were His people. And not only preserving them, but enabling to live through this trial where all their needs would be met. They would have the best of that in the land of Egypt. The best portion of the land. And that was amazing. But you know what was the most amazing thing as we begin to study that lesson? Pharaoh wanted to meet Joseph's father. And when Jacob or Israel came into the presence of Pharaoh, the first thing that Jacob did was bless Pharaoh. And he's saying, well, why is that so significant? I mean, Pharaoh was doing all these things for Jacob and his family. Why wouldn't he bless him? You don't understand. At that moment in history, the greater blessed the lesser. And Jacob, who was standing in the presence of the most powerful man, or one of the most powerful men from the world's perspective, in the world at that time, so powerful that the Egyptians worshipped him as a god. Yet Jacob blesses Pharaoh not once but twice during that encounter. The greater blessing the lesser. I want you to understand, how could Jacob, who was a nomad, and those who have gone through our study in the book of Genesis realize he had purchased very little land in the land of Canaan. He owned hardly anything. His grandfather Abraham even owned less. His grandfather Abraham owned the cave and the plot of land where that cave was located in what is today Hebron, and he had bought that as a burial place for his family. And that's all Abraham owned. Isaac owned a couple wells and a little bit of land around some of those wells. The same thing with Jacob. Pharaoh, by the time the drought was over, owned all the land of Egypt. It was his. But the greater blessed the lesser. I want you to understand this morning, when you stand in Jesus Christ, I don't care who the rulers are in the world, I don't care what they say, you are the one that possesses a position of greater power than they. And God has placed you on this planet at this moment in history to stand for Him. As Jacob came in as a nomad who owned hardly anything in this earth as far as land, he, like his father and grandfather, wasn't looking at the things of this world as his final destination. The book of Hebrews reveals that to us. Later on, we're going to be getting into that when we get into chapter 11, and it talks about why they wandered through this world as pilgrims, as those that were wandering nomads. They didn't place their trust in their flocks. They didn't place their trust in their silver or their gold. They didn't place their trust in the little bit of land they possessed, but rather their trust was in their Redeemer King, the one who was coming to offer them redemption and had purchased them from the control of their sin. And it made them great. Now, as we come here, we're told not to let it slip. What aren't we to let slip? Our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Our understanding of our relationship with Him and what enables us to have that relationship. That you and I have been called out of the darkness of the wickedness of this world into the marvelous light of understanding of the truth of God's wisdom and knowledge, and brought into all that that means. It's interesting, this last week, the Fargo School Board voted 7-2 that they're not going to say the Pledge of Allegiance before their school board meetings. And one of the school board members said why. He said because the Pledge of Allegiance says the word God in it, and it's got a capital G, which means that it refers to the God of the Jews and the Christians. And there are many other people that have many other beliefs. So we won't say it. It also says the words liberty and justice for all. And we won't say it because we don't think that's true. As I was thinking about that, do you realize that the school board members have voted 7-2 not to say that because of a Christian God? They have a God. Do you realize what's happened in the schools and in the colleges and in our country? The understanding of the Christian God has been removed, and he's been mocked, ridiculed, and said he doesn't exist. A number of years ago, there was a German philosopher who came out and he said, God is dead. I want to tell you, God is not dead. But what's happened in our nation, and the sad thing is what's happened in the churches, that which we had, we let slip. We let slide away and gradually be replaced with something else. Today, those school board members that voted, the seven that voted, I can tell you who their God is. Some of them might argue with me, but it's true. It's a God of humanism. And the place that they worship is at the throne of humanism. And they have made man God instead of God. It's interesting if you look at what's happened. We sang hymns this morning that talked about the fact that God is creator. You realize there are many churches today that don't believe that God is creator? And you say, well, how can they say that the Bible, they believe in the Bible if they don't believe God is creator? Because they basically have cut out chapter 1 through 11 of the book of Genesis to talk about God as creator. God is the one who is a holy and righteous God. To talk about man being created in the image of God. To talk about the whole need of a Savior because it reveals to us that man is born and conceived in sin because of what Adam did. And many churches don't preach that anymore. I was talking to one of the visitors last week and he thanked me for the service. He said they enjoyed it greatly, but he said, you know, I want to just tell you something. The stuff you preach, we go to a lot of different churches. They represent a ministry in town, and they like to go and visit the churches that they have the opportunity to share their ministry with. And he said, when I go to a lot of these churches, they don't preach about the things you were preaching. They've let it slip. You can't say God isn't creator because then you basically are making God smaller than God is. The author of Hebrews is telling them, remember who Jesus is. Remember how powerful He is. He is God. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the demons of hell. He's greater than Satan himself. He's greater than any man who walks on the earth. And so when you have men that get up on television and would spout things that say you need to defy your God and listen to us, who's greater? See, one of the problems that Christians have today is a lot of Christians don't know the Bible. I did a little calculation. Do you know how many hours there are in a week? There's 24 hours in a day. There's 7 days in a week. That's 168 hours. How much time do you think the average Christian spends with God? How much time do you spend with God? How much time do I spend with God? How much time do the 7 people that voted against saying the Pledge of Allegiance at the school board meeting, how much of the time do you think they spend with their God? I want to tell you, America has gone from a nation that I'm 70 years old. When I was a young boy, you could talk to people anywhere in the United States just about and talk to them about Jesus Christ and they'd know who you were talking about. Today, that isn't true. You could go just about anywhere in the United States and life would be valued. That isn't true today. It's interesting. The people who don't worship God are relentless in their attack upon the God who created them. But God's people tend to sit and twiddle their thumbs and don't do anything. How many times have we taken advantage of opportunities that God places before us to share with others the fact that we serve the Creator of the universe? That we know the One who has given us life, that we know the One who is not only the possessor of truth, but the author of truth. And we don't serve the One who's a murderer and a liar, who comes from the pit of hell. It's interesting. We've let it slip. And one of the things that's going on right now in our country, and it's something, but they're having a reawaken America tours all over our country. But there's some things that bother me about that, because I never hear them call people to repentance in those tours. I never call them to focus on Jesus Christ in those tours. I never really hear them present the gospel in those tours. But somehow if we get the right politicians elected to the right positions, all of the nonsense of this world will go away. I want to tell you, it may go away, but it's only going to go away for a short period of time. Because until people accept Jesus, they won't be able to understand the truth.
You know, it's interesting. We had an acquaintance of ours.
He's spoken in Fargo a couple times, Gary Kaw. He lives out in Indianapolis, little Noblesville, little town outside of Indianapolis, Indiana. Gary saw what was happening as far as the one world movement towards a one world economy, a one world religion, a one world government, about 40 years ago when he was working for the Indiana state government. When the Tea Party movement came out, and that's already about, I think, 10 or 15 years ago, probably more like 15 years ago, Gary was sharing that he went to some of the Tea Party meetings and he thought, people are finally going to turn back to God. But he got to the Tea Party meetings and there was no prayer. And he went to the ones that were leading the meetings and he said, why aren't we going to pray? And he said, well, if some of you want to go pray, go and talk to somebody and get one of the little rooms and you can go and pray. But we got more important things to do than pray. I want to tell you right now, America's got nothing more important than to pray. To cry out to God and say, Lord, deliver us from the wickedness that we are involved in. And I want to tell you, you don't even know half of the wickedness that's coming. My wife and I have been watching some series of messages that have been put out by Billy Crone. Messages dealing with how they want to genetically alter human beings. And they're doing and attempting to do just that. You think GMO with crops is bad, what do you think GMO with people is going to be?
It's interesting as you look at the devaluation of life.
The whole abortion issue. It was a victory that they stopped Roe versus Wade or said that it was not constitutional. But guess what? They didn't stop one abortion from happening. If the states had abortion, they still got abortion. Because life hadn't been valued. You realize every one of us sitting in here today, doesn't matter what we look like, what our heritage is, every one of us is created in the image of God. And being created in His image, we have a great accountability to Him. Why doesn't the school board want to acknowledge God with a big G? I want to tell you they'd have to change a whole lot of things that they're teaching and allowing to be taught to our kids. Transgenderism would go out the window. Why? Because God created the male and female. Created He them. You were given either the genetics of being a male or the genetics being a female. That's it. There aren't however many other things they're coming up with. Mark Cahill, oftentimes what he'll do is he's gone to talk to people who are caught up in that lifestyle. at some of their meetings where they get to have great big gatherings. And he'll go and he'll share the gospel with them. And he said, when you get them to be honest, they don't have hope. Well, how can you? There's hope in Jesus Christ. They'd have to stop teaching that. But they'd have to stop teaching the foundational things that's the foundation of the humanist religion, the foundation of all the religions of the world. The foundation really boils down to evolution. Someone other than God has evolved into godhood. And we're going to listen to them, not to God. And they will stand and have their science departments in the public schools and at the universities state that evolution is fact. Yet you know they can't find one example of macroevolution in the world. So then they said, well, evolution happened so fast that you couldn't see it. Really? What takes more faith? To believe in an all-knowing God who lived eternally, who created this universe, put things in place, and put them in such a manner that things work together. The human body is amazing. And it didn't happen by chance. And all of a sudden, there wasn't a chimpanzee, and then all of a sudden, there was blink, and then there was a man. And they'll say, well, look at what's happening in the laboratory. They're able to clip the genes and replace genes, and they can do amazing things in the laboratory. Is that evolution? It takes great intelligence with all kinds of money, all kinds of effort. But they can't create anything out of nothing. Yet the Bible tells us God created everything out of nothing. But they'd have to put teaching evolution if they got rid of the big G, if they accepted the big G. They'd have to quit teaching the young kids that they are the most important thing in the world, and whatever they want to do, they can do. And if they want to throw chairs at teachers, if they want to kick their teachers, that's fine. Because we're not going to have discipline here. We want the kids to express themselves. They have to get rid of that. And put discipline based upon principles. They'd have to quit teaching that everything is relative and situational, and that there is no truth except when they say that all truth is God's truth, but then they say things that are lies and say that they're true, so that's God's truth. When my Bible tells me that there's only one truth, there's only one author of truth. Now I want to tell you what these people are that voted 7-2. The seven that voted against or voted in favor of taking God out of the schools totally, because he's the God of the Christians. The Bible tells us what they are. It says a man who has said there is no God is a fool. I don't care what your intelligence is, but you are a fool. When you can stand and look And if you would see a baby being born, you would know when you looked at that baby whether it was a boy or a girl. But all of a sudden you become an adult and you get to tell the kids, oh, no, you're no longer one of those. Fool. A fool who says that everything that there is to live for is this world. You know, I started the message this morning by talking about that in the book of Genesis, Israel or Jacob, who was the lesser in the eyes of the world, blessed the greater in the eyes of the world, Pharaoh. But you didn't do that. The greater always blesses the lesser. What city was Jacob looking for? The same one that Abraham was. A city whose builder and maker was God. You know, it's interesting, if you look back at the psalm that we read earlier in the service today, Psalm 68, it talks about the hills of Bashan being tall, and most Bible scholars believe that when it's talking about the tall hill in Bashan, it's talking about Mount Hermon. And the range, the Bashan range, is the range of mountains that Mount Hermon's a part of. But it says that those mountains, it's giving you the picture that those mountains are jealous, if you would, of the mountain where God dwells. And where is the mountain that God will dwell? And that is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is found in Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where the Dome of the Rock is today, but one day the third temple will be built, and finally one day the temple of Jesus Christ, when he returns to rule and reign on earth, will be built on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is the throne of God. Mount Zion is the place that God shall rule upon this earth during his thousand-year kingdom. If you go to Israel today, it's interesting what's on Mount Hermon. We went to Mount Hermon. And did you know that there were Greek gods that were worshipped on Mount Hermon? False gods, all kinds of them. Demonic gods were worshipped at Mount Hermon. They're jealous because there's only one true God, and he has only one throne. He has only one city, and he has only one mountain that he shall rule from.
It's interesting.
What is the biggest problem that you've got in the world today? You've got a bunch of men that want to rule the world. And they want to be God. They want to tell you who you should hate, who you should love. They want to tell you what you should eat. They want to tell you how you should work. They want to tell you when you should do things. They want to tell you what shots you should take. They want to tell you how you should live and how you should die. But there's only one God.
And I want us to go back one more time, and then we're going to close to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What are those things? That Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and that he came to redeem us from our sin, that you and I could be transformed in our character, made new creatures in Christ, forgiven, become the sons and daughters of God. It doesn't matter what our heritage is, what we look like, who we are, but that promise is given to all men because Jesus came to take away the sins of the whole world to all who would believe. And we shouldn't let it slip. For if the word spoken by the angels was steadfast, and when angels would come on behalf of God, that would happen. What they said happens.
If that word is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and we've seen that during the time of Noah, the wickedness, God was long-suffering, but the day of judgment came. During the time of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel, judgment came. One day, Jesus is going to return with His 10,000s of saints at the end of the tribulation, and judgment will come. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no other escape. There is no other hope. Now I want you to understand, when I was young, there was something different in America at that time. And the thing was, God wasn't mocked. Oh, there were still mockers, there were still atheists, there were still those, but Christians believed the Bible. Just share one thought with you. In the 1930s, we had a end of 1929. We had the Great Depression. 30s came. Franklin Delano Roosevelt became president. He instituted a lot of things that were to be the foundation. The UN came in at that time. He instituted a lot of the social programs. Came in at the end, towards the end of that era, the UN, and a lot of the social programs were first introduced at that time. But they could not implement the whole thing where they wanted to get rid of God in America. Two of Franklin Delano Roosevelt's advisors were the Dulles brothers. The Dulles brothers were communists, atheists. They came to Franklin Roosevelt and they said, we cannot get our plans implemented at this time because there's one group of people standing in the way. And it's these Bible-believing Christians, the churches. We need to infiltrate them and bring our ideas into there that they will no longer be moored to the truth. That they'll let it slip. You know, that's exactly what happened. They went to the seminaries, the Bible schools. The pastors that came out of there began to preach a different gospel. Today, we've got a number of booklets on the back table. I mentioned them before. To talk about all kinds of things that aren't found anywhere in the Bible and yet are being taught in churches across America. You've got people that are so biblically illiterate in America that they will stand up and say The Chosen is the greatest TV series that they've ever seen. Yet if you watch any of those episodes, you will see by the author's own admission, 85 to 95% of it's made up. It's not even in the Bible. And some of it's blasphemous. And yet people are saying, oh, this is a great way we can bring people to Jesus. What Jesus? They've let it slip. And he's saying here, if we reject so great a salvation, what hope do we have? Because there is no other one that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that is what we as God's people need to turn back to. That is what we as God's people need to focus on. And as the author here says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Paul goes into this whole evidence for the gospel in the book of 1 Corinthians. Witnesses, revelation, truth. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. What more do you want? Would we rather believe in somebody that stands up and says, I can't give you a definition of what a woman is. Because I may surgically change them tomorrow. But does it make them any less of a woman? No, they were created as a woman. If you surgically change a man, does it make him any less of a man? He was created as a man. But we'd rather believe that than God created a male and female. We'd rather believe that than God is the one who created and sustains and will redeem us through Jesus Christ.
So in closing, may we understand
the only hope for America, it's not a politician. Politicians just do things and right. I just want to, one thing. Did you know that race was a whole lot less of a problem before they started saying that race is a problem? When the Bible was there and said that all men are of one blood, that there's one race, human race. But what Satan loves to do, divide, cause hatred, cause death through lies. We have the truth. And how can we escape judgment if we reject the truth? We above all people should know. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to understand that. And Lord, I pray that you just go with us and Father, help us to be bold and to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, what's the number? 590. I gave my life for thee.